Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program provided by Living Stream Ministry and featuring the ministry of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. And we're delighted to bring you short portions of this spoken ministry on today's broadcast. Now, let's join today's life study.
The Apostle Paul begins the second of his great missionary journeys on a contentious note. A serious dispute arose between he and Barnabas, his close co-worker, and the one who initiated him into the ministry. The lessons that are seen in this account in Acts chapter 15 hold much help and insight even for us today. If our heart and spirit are open to see and hear God speaking from His faithful and holy word. Stay with us for this life study of the Bible with Witness Lee, with Dennis Agashi, who's here with us once again. Dennis, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to return.
Dennis, it occurs to me that there is a striking contrast between Paul and Barnabas and what we are going to see today and the way that they worked together. And the relationship that existed in China that we just mentioned a little bit between Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. Witness Lee was initiated into the ministry by Watchman Nee, much the way that the Apostle Paul was initiated by Barnabas. And at that point, the contrast seems to be apparent. Because as you look at the lives of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, there was never an apparent crack in their relationship. And certainly we do see more than a crack, even a fissure between Paul and Barnabas. Comment on the relationship between Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, particularly, and how it does contrast with what we're going to see today between Paul and Barnabas.
Chris, I think it's truly remarkable that these two very much men used by the Lord in this century, Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, had such a relationship. Of course, Witness Lee has always told us that his oneness and that his following of Watchman Nee was always absolute. Whatever Watchman Nee said, he spoke. He shared what Watchman Nee had shared. Their oneness and their working together was truly admirable and also scriptural. They had such an intimate relationship with one another. Witness Lee even told us a number of times that people told him that he imitated Watchman Nee, not only in words, but also in gesture, in body action, in his tone of voice, in everything. And Witness Lee has told us a number of times it was a glory and honor to him to be under Watchman Nee in such a way, because he realized that in the divine record, there is only one stream, one divine flow, and Witness Lee joined himself to this flow under Watchman Nee in such a way. Prior to Brother Nee, Watchman Nee's death, he had a prison roommate, and he instructed this roommate when this roommate was released from prison, that when you get out, please find a brother named Witness Lee and tell Witness Lee that I have never given up my faith. He also instructed him and told him, when you see him, that's Witness Lee, you see me. And his word is my word. It is a great opportunity for us to be associated with these two very much used servants of God in this century.
Well, Dennis, I think as we get into our program today, it would be good to read a couple verses that kind of set the background for what we're going to look at particularly, specifically in this relationship between Paul and Barnabas. In their first journey together, the first great missionary journey of Paul, I think as it's referred to commonly, there was an accompanying young worker who was a related, I think a cousin of Barnabas, Mark, or he was called John. And this is really becomes the issue between them for the second journey.
That's correct.
This is verses 39 and 40 from chapter 15. And there was a sharp contention, so that they separated from each other. And Barnabas, taking Mark along, sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and went out, having been commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. Let's join Witness Lee, Dennis.
Now, about the contention between Barnabas and Paul. The problem involved Mark. Paul was strict in this matter because they brought Mark with them in the first trip, and Mark just got on the way through one or two stations, Mark retreated. We all can guess that Mark couldn't bear the hardships in that kind of traveling, so Mark retreated. Paul was straight in this matter, not to take him again. Barnabas was called the son of consolation at the beginning. By this name, you could see Barnabas surely should have been a very nice man, mild, kind, patient. He thought, yes, Mark was wrong, but let him try again. You see, this is always the way that a nice man, male man, kind man, patient man would practice, right? But Paul was not like that. Paul was very strict. There was something involved in the flesh relationship because Mark was Barnabas' cousin. I just mentioned these 2 points to let us learn some warning lessons. In touching the Lord's work, we shouldn't exercise our natural virtues. We might be a nice, mild, kind person, but when you come into the Lord's divine work, you have to forget about your niceness, mildness, kindness, and your patience. You have to take care of the divine strict regulations, the divine and strict principles. You shouldn't sacrifice the divine and strict principles because of your kind of being. Even the worse, if you would let the flesh to creep into the Lord's work, that is more terrible. But I believe probably Barnabas made mistakes in both of these 2 points. So you have to consider Paul was not a young man by this time. Paul was not one who didn't have proper experiences in the Lord. Surely there should be some basic principles very much involved which Paul felt that he couldn't break. He had to keep those principles. And eventually, Barnabas went his own way. Surely he was wrong because this was the last time that Barnabas' work is recorded. After this, in the divine record of God's New Testament movement, there's no record of Barnabas. Barnabas was out. Then, from the last 2 verses of chapter 15, we could see Paul was taking the right way. Paul, having chosen Silas, went out being commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. This commending him to the Lord by the brothers shows that he took the right way, but not Barnabas. And he passed through Syria and Cilicia, establishing the churches. After this, he came to Asia Minor again.
Dennis, let's talk about this contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. And of course, our purpose is not to dwell on something negative or to point fault at anyone, but there is much to be learned from an example like this and one that is sovereignly included in the holy and divine record. What are the lessons that we can take from this account?
We can see, Chris, that the natural relationships really are very damaging. Apparently, there was just a small incident between Paul and Barnabas. Actually, this affected very much the Lord's work. Barnabas, due to his feeling of nepotism toward his cousin Mark, allowed the fleshly relationship to creep in. Mark, of course, joined Paul and Barnabas in the first missionary journey and eventually left in a negative way. And during the second time that Paul and Barnabas were ready to go out, Barnabas again wanted to bring Mark along. Paul did not agree with this, and this caused the sharp contention and separation between Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas was a weighty and spiritual man, yet Barnabas allowed the fleshly relationship with Mark to creep into the Lord's work, and this is absolutely disallowed. You can see this caused Barnabas to lose his entire spiritual usefulness in the Lord's work. The other point is that Barnabas exercised his natural virtues in the Lord's work. It is easy, I believe, as a Christian worker to be naturally nice, mild, and gentle in a natural way, yet this becomes a hindrance to the divine principles. Paul was not a young man at this stage, and he knew that there were some basic principles involved in the Lord's work, and Barnabas, due to his action with Mark, violated these principles. So we can see by these two things, the natural relationships and the exercise of the natural virtues in the Lord's work, that they are the primary lessons for us to learn in this message.
Dennis, let's come back to this problem that is apparent between Paul and Barnabas, and verse 39 even indicates, as you said, a separation takes place. What are the clues as to how the Holy Spirit judged in this matter? And who was eventually vindicated in this conflict or contention between these two leading co-workers?
Number one, Barnabas is no longer found in the divine record of the Lord's move in the book of Acts or through the New Testament. This shows that the problem or the responsibility was with Barnabas. The second outstanding or striking characteristic is in verse 40, in the verse that you read, where Paul chose Silas and they went out and they were commended to the grace of the Lord by the brothers. So the vindication or the blessing was there on Paul and Silas by the brothers.
That's really interesting that Barnabas, as you said, is a very prominent figure up to this point in the book of Acts. And in many cases, when they were going out in the first journey, it was always Barnabas and Paul or
exactly.
Barnabas and Saul.
Right.
And now Barnabas disappears. We really don't have any further record of him in the New Testament.
That's correct.
But, of course, the Apostle Paul went on and had the successful second journey and a third very successful missionary journey. And then, of course, all of the epistles that flowed out of him. This really does seem to be the Lord's, as you said, vindication of the Apostle Paul in this matter.
Right. Yes.
Dennis, let's go back. We have another section from Witness Lee, and then we'll return for our final fellowship today.
But now I like to ask you to go back to another point. After chapter 15, such a good solution was put into writing, and the writing was in Paul's hand, and Paul was still bringing this writing with his hand. He circumcised Timothy. Could you believe? Let me read to you. Okay. Chapter 16. And he came also to Derbe and to Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, a son of a believing Jewish woman, but of a Greek father, who was well attested by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this one to go forth with him. He considered Timothy was a good material, a good young one to be his co-worker. So he wanted to take him. Paul took Timothy, and Paul circumcised Timothy. Could you believe? Why? Listen, because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father of Timothy was a Greek. Was Paul here exercise his wisdom to make the situation easier for him to preach the gospel? I believe so. Otherwise, why Paul circumcised Timothy? He considered. After this time, after Acts chapters 15 and 16, Paul wrote the book of Galatians. Let me read to you. Turn to chapter 2, verse 2. And I went up according to revelation, and I laid before them the gospel which I proclaim among the nations, but privately to those of reputation, lest somehow I should be rending or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. When he was going to Jerusalem, he told Titus, he didn't circumcise Titus. But why this time, on his evangelical ministry journey, when he was taking Timothy, he circumcised Timothy. Please go on to chapter 5 and read verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Paul, I will say to you, you circumcise Timothy, then Timothy will lose all the profit in Christ. Christ shall profit Timothy nothing. Then verse 4, you have been brought to naught from Christ. You who are justified by law and you have fallen from grace. You're serious. Then go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, he says, but far it be from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world here refers to Jewish religious world, has been crucified to me and I to the world, for neither is the circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Then we have to go back to chapter 5 and read, I believe, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith operating through love. After reading all these verses, I think we all would ask Paul, then Paul, why you circumcised Timothy? Dear saints, don't forget he was still a human. So if you go further to chapter 18, he still had a Jewish vow. He was also Jewish. And under that kind of atmosphere, in Asia Minor, in every city full of Jews, and he was going to travel through those cities to work among the people. Surely, firstly, he had to work among the Jews. So what? If he had a young co-worker, uncircumcised, probably that would become a great frustration to his gospel work. So for his gospel work, he took such a step to circumcise Timothy in order to make the standing fit in the Jewish environment. But when he went to Jerusalem with Titus to fight against the matter of circumcision, he purposely brought Titus, an uncircumcised, with him. Could you see this? Now I come back to our priest, Brother Paul. He is very spiritual and he is very flexible. Even according to what he wrote in Galatians, he covered both sides. And neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. But anyhow, my point is to show you, once the old tradition got into some being, and this old tradition remained there as a strong atmosphere, it's hard for you to get away. Eventually, would you take the way to circumcise Timothy? I would say fairly. Eventually, the law would not take the way to circumcise anyone. So to circumcise anyone is just a kind of a compromising thing. The best, you are just so flexible to any kind of environment. That's very good. But I don't like to criticize Paul too much. Yet, I like to present a point to you for all learning of the Bible. So I say, this book is very dispensational. If you don't have this insight of God's economy, that means of God's dispensation, it is not so easy for you to understand this book. But hallelujah, this book now is being opened to us, that we all can see all the crucial dispensational points and turns. Then we'll learn something. We'll learn something. Hallelujah. There is such a book.
Dennis, we're really seeing quite an example of a person in the Spirit as we view Paul. On a superficial examination, there may appear to be a contradiction, and Witness Lee alluded to the fact that Paul's circumcising of Timothy could be considered as a kind of compromise or reflective of the saturation that Paul had in his own being of the Jewish tradition and religion that even he had a difficulty escaping. Another view that was also pointed out by Witness Lee is that this was the exercise of Paul's flexibility, even his wisdom, for the sake of the gospel, knowing that he would be going into areas where he would be dealing with Jews specifically. Talk a little bit about these two views in this matter of Paul circumcising Timothy.
Chris, Paul here was not unstable, but very flexible. That in one situation related to the gospel work, he had Timothy circumcised. In another situation, he purposely did not have Titus circumcised. If you look at the context, this is all related to the gospel work. Another point I'd like to say here, Chris, is that even with Paul, such a great apostle and useful servant to the Lord, once a religious background gets into us, it really is hard to get extricated, because Paul, even though he was surely a great servant of the Lord, yet he was still Jew by nature, and he had saturated with this Jewish background. So it was difficult for Paul even at this point of time. But I think we have to see, the main point is that related to the gospel work, Paul was very flexible.
Dennis, so what we are seeing then, if I understand correctly, is that when Paul was coming to Jewish unbelievers, he was willing to have Timothy circumcised.
Right.
Just for the sake of their unbelievers hearing the gospel and not being stumbled by the fact that here was a co-worker of Paul's who was not circumcised.
Right.
But when he was talking to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem about the matter of circumcision, he took quite a different tact, didn't he?
That's correct. And that's according to the record there, both in Galatians and in the book of Acts.
Well, Dennis, we've seen that Barnabas, due to the dispute and the way that he responded, really never shows up again in the record of the New Testament. But whatever happened to his cousin, Mark? Does he reappear?
Mark actually does reappear in the divine record. It's quite a mercy of the Lord, I think we can see. Of course, we know Mark joined Barnabas and Paul in their first journey, and he left in a negative way due to the severe hardships in the evangelical work. Mark's shortcomings somewhat were exposed at that time, and I'm sure he did not feel happy about it. He was a young man, and he realized that a sharp contention arose over him. And he eventually made the decision to follow his cousin Barnabas back to Cyprus. Yet years later, in Paul's ministry, we see that Mark became useful to Paul, especially in Colossians 4. We see that Mark, the very one who left, became a fellow worker and consoler of Paul when Paul was there, especially in prison and writing the epistle to the Colossians.
Dennis, thank you for your fellowship and help today. Look forward to having you come back very soon.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be here again.